Well, Christmas is approaching. Need I tell you that? You've probably been bombarded with adverts on the television about Christmas, and particularly pictures of jolly, happy families sitting round a table enjoying a lovely meal. And one particularly caught my attention because of its punchline. We had a nice, jolly mother there with her jolly, well-behaved children, all smiling. And as she handed out the food, she didn't say that. She said, "Well, of course, it's all about turkey, isn't it?" Well, is it all about turkey? Is that what you think? Stuck in my mind a bit, we've got the main themes of Advent here: love, joy, hope, and peace. I don't see any turkeys. So I'm actually not going to talk about turkey at all. These are the themes which we've got on the altar frontal. And last week there was a talk about hope, and today I'm going to focus on peace. Reading from the book of Isaiah. Now, when I hear about Isaiah and I see the 66 chapters in this immensely long book, I tend to get a bit depressed. It seems mainly to be about judgment and punishment and things that are not terribly jolly, to be honest. But of course, that's not really a true picture of Isaiah. The full spectrum of the book of Isaiah is actually mind-blowing. It was probably written, and obviously not just by one man, over about a 150-year period, and it covers a very large swathe of the history of the people of Israel through bad times and some better ones. But it actually goes much wider than that, because it seems to encompass the whole story of salvation from the beginning to the end. Now, there's much about war and conflict and judgment and punishment, God's anger at the wickedness of his people who've strayed in various ways, worshipping other gods, oppressing the poor, and turning away from him. But interspersed with all that difficult stuff is real joy and hope and peace, and that's what I'm going to talk about. In verse 4 of the reading James gave us, we have these lovely words, and they're often quoted and they're often read at services and funerals. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war any more. And he writes, the wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion, the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. These are beautiful pictures of what a peaceful word might be like. Aren't they wonderful? And some other themes that we get in Isaiah also point to this peace. We know that there have been interpreted in Isaiah prophecies about the birth of Christ, and one of the most well-known one is in Isaiah 11. A shoot will come from the stump of Jesse, from his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. A forward look to the birth of the Messiah. And he's said to come from a stump of Jesse, because Jesse was the father of David. And David, as we know, is part of Jesus' ancestral line on earth. And I just want to draw your attention briefly to our Jesse tree, which we used at our Advent quiet morning, because this is all about the spiritual heritage of Jesus, and I do suggest you might want to look at that afterwards. But when Isaiah writes about the coming of a Messiah, one of his prophecies refers to Christ as the Prince of Peace. And we know from reading the Gospels that when Jesus was born, the angels sang about peace on earth. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." And in his farewell to his disciples, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." So Isaiah is pointing a long way forward to this birth of Christ, our Saviour, to the coming of the Prince of Peace. But Isaiah seems to look forward even further to the end times. In chapter 65, he writes, "Behold, I will create new heavens and new earth. Be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. And it will be a time the wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion will eat straw like the ox." We've got Advent in a nutshell. Peace, hope, joy, all those things. Christ's birth and the second coming. And that really looks right forward to Revelation, when we get another of these wonderful pictures of peace. "For God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." These visions of peace are absolutely wonderful, and I'm sure peace is what we all want. But faced with doing something about it, don't we wring our hands in despair and think, "Well, I'd love there to be peace on earth, but what on earth can I do?" Well, I think, and I'm going to suggest, there are things we can do. And I think by just stepping down a step or two from the very unpleasant wars which we know are going on in places like Yemen, Syria, and the Congo, let's just bring this whole concept of peace a little bit closer to home. I want to ask, are we really practitioners of peace in our own lives, in our home lives, with our families? Christmas can be a very difficult time for families, as I know only too well. But I'm sure all of the people in this church have absolutely perfect families. There's no discord, there are no rows, nobody complains or moans or fights. I don't think that's actually entirely true, is it? I want to think about some very perfect families. This caught my eye. Squabbling duchesses, stroppy princes, tears, tantrums and tiaras. The perfect family at the head of our country. There are nasty rumours in the papers, probably not true, about dissension between these lovely duchesses and, you know, prophecies that the Christmas feast at Sandringham may not be altogether peaceful. Closer to home, very much closer, I heard a father say to his children, a desperate father, "If you can manage not to fight between Christmas Eve and New Year, I'll give you each £50. Quite a high price to pay for peace, isn't it? But does this sort of tell us a little bit about, just in the ordinary domestic situation, we're not always peaceful, are we? I wonder if there's things which even us can do in our own homes and with our neighbours and friends to promote peace. For me, I know I get rattled rather quickly, and I think that's partly why the vicar gave me this subject of peace. But one of the lessons we have to learn is not to immediately rise to something that irritates us. A friend of mine said you need to absorb it. You need to stand back, take a breath or two. So next time a member of my family says, "Why isn't there Bisto gravy for Christmas lunch? I don't want your homemade stuff made with stock and red wine," I won't blow a gasket. I'll say, "Okay, I'll go and make you some Bisto." There's a lot to be said for just trying to keep the peace at home, standing back, taking a deep breath, trying to relieve tensions. And I think that's something we might practice a bit more of over Christmas, and indeed throughout the year, in our own family situations, or perhaps in helping friends and neighbours who've got problems in their lives, where Christmas time is time of discord. So at one level, peace is partly within our own hands, isn't it? But then we need to go a little bit wider. Peace within the society around us, with institutions, with our workplaces, our schools, our businesses. I like this one. "Peacemakers called in to heal flock after vicar's diatribe." Now, we don't get diatribes from Steve. He's a very peaceful person. But I know that in a lot of churches there is real tension and difficulty, and a lot of vicars suffer huge stress from peace or lack of it within Christian congregations. And I'm just using that as an example of how even what are supposed to be the best of institutions do fall down on this subject of peace. I liked the, there was a little bit in the press report about this, where it says peacemakers are called to heal a flock. A quote in the article says, while Jesus said blessed are the peacemakers, he may have valued them so much because they are in such short supply. We all need to take that home and think about it. We're fortunate in this church, we have a very peaceable and loving congregation, but so many churches don't. So many organisations don't. So many neighbourhoods don't. And as a member of the General Synod, I can say that the General Synod of the Church of England is not always very peaceful. There have been times when there have been quite antagonistic disputes, but I think a thing that's been learnt over the last few years, how that sort of atmosphere can be turned around. And Archbishop Welby is very keen on something called good disagreement. So that having had conflict over the issue of women bishops, in recent synods where we've discussed issues of sexuality on which people do have very strong views and can be quite nasty to each other, he has insisted that we go outside the meeting chamber, we hold discussions together, we sit and we listen quietly to other people's points of view. And that has changed the atmosphere completely. And I think it's a lesson we can learn for all institutions, isn't it? Where there's discord, let's stand back. Let's go and talk and try and resolve our differences. Our lovely MP, Rupa Hook, is a great worker for peace. And we know that in this country there's been a lot of discord because of it partly led to the Brexit vote, but families have been torn apart by that. And what Rupa is trying to do is to get together people of all faiths into a group to discuss all the things that we can do in Ealing to build peace. And Simon goes to this group as well as I do, and we can see what she's trying to do. And this is, again, a model throughout our local society of trying to build bridges, talk to people, not in flame situations. I had a very enlightening example the other day about how unpeaceful I actually am. I spoke about the Bistow gravy issue. I was at the theatre the other day, and a woman behind me was quite rude to me. I could just have done the right thing, which was to sit down and ignore it, instead of which I stood up and had a go at her. I watched the first act, then I stood up again in the interval and had another go at her. And then I went out, got myself a drink, and came back and had another one. This is not a good example for peacemaking, I tell you. Please don't do it. When we can just drop a little bit of peace into a situation, that, I believe, has ripples which flow out and can help to build, even at a very low level, a world that is more peaceful. And I think this behoves us all, at family, in our institutions and in our neighbourhoods. Nip hostility in the bud. Don't inflame the fire. We get on to the subject of war, which is much more difficult. When I say war, I'm talking about armed conflict, not just the fighting in families. And this is where I think we often feel totally helpless. We wring our hands. What can we do? Nothing. And I don't actually think that's true. And to preface what I say on this, I just want to dispel two myths. One thing that is often said, particularly by the new atheists, is that all wars are caused by religion. That is manifestly not true. And if you look at this graph, it's an analysis of, I think, about 1,700 wars. The person who drew this graph together wrote a 3-volume work on the history of war, and he came to the conclusion that only those very few wars at the bottom were actually truly religious wars. The rest were not. Wars are mainly about deprivation, sense of injustice. They're about land. People latch on to religions to try and support their point of view, but religion is not the cause of war. So don't let's be dispirited by thinking that. In fact, Christianity has done so much, hasn't it, to bring peace and justice to the world. Don't be put off track by thinking that our faith is about war. The other thing that makes people despair about the whole situation of war is that people tend to think we live in dreadful times. We don't actually live in dreadful times. We live in very, very good times. As a historian, I look back and I know that times were much, much worse. In fact, there is one or two books written recently to say how much more peaceful the world is than it ever was. Peaceful and non-violent on all sorts of fronts, but one of them is war. This next slide just shows something of this last century and a bit, where we do get an escalation of violence with the two world wars. But look at this. The world is much more peaceful than we tend to think. That doesn't mean everything's perfect, does it? There are wars and they're wrong and we need to do something about it. But I think it's a much better place to start from, a place of hope that things can get better rather than a place of despair. I think there are things we can do, even about war and lack of peace on the world stage. Of course, we must pray. We're Christians. We do pray. That's one of our main activities, isn't it? And we pray for peace, for an end to armed conflict. But is there anything else we can do to support that prayer? We can give financially and in other ways to those agencies which work for peace. There are groups of Christians, Christian peacemaker teams, who go out and try to resolve conflicts before they turn to war or try to calm down situations which are warring. Their strapline is turning faith into action for peace. So let's think about supporting them or supporting an organisation like Amos Trust, which we do support as a church family, which works to combat injustice. Another thing we can do, and maybe you won't be surprised that I mention something environmental, is that we can take action, all of us can take action, to reduce the damage that the Earth's climate change is creating. If we don't check that, there will indeed be perhaps the most awful wars we've ever seen. We do need to take action on that front. As individuals, we can use our powers as voters and people who can lobby MPs to press for peace. We can support campaigns, and this is where the digital media is so helpful. We learn about injustice on things like Facebook and so on. We can sign up for campaigns to support peace and justice. And we can continue by our own behaviour, as I mentioned earlier, to drop those drops of peace into what seems like an unpeaceful world, but a world where there is hope and love and ultimately salvation. At the end of the reading we had today, Isaiah makes it clear that God is in control. In verse 5 of our reading, he calls on people to walk in the light of the Lord. And as we leave our church today, we will be commissioned to go in peace, to love, and to serve the Lord. So when we leave this church today, let's just think about how we can promote greater peace in those immediately around us, in our local institutions and neighbourhoods, and in supporting all those who try to campaign for peace in the world and help those who are victims of injustice and deprivation, thus helping to remove one of the situations that inflames war. As we approach Christmas, when the light of the world came to live amongst us, we pray that with the help of the Holy Spirit and following the teaching of Christ, we will all be people who work for peace and help to build God's kingdom here on earth. Amen.